And please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to stop and reflect upon your word. And during this season, once again, Lord, we pray that you would help us to search within ourselves. We pray that you yourself would be searching within our hearts and bringing to light areas where, Lord, not only where we're falling short, but areas where perhaps we're struggling with temptation, struggling with doubt, struggling with whatever. And help us to bring those to you. Help us to bring those to you for your mercy. Help us to bring those to you for your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive everything that you have provided for us. So bless us now around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we think about Lent and when we think about Holy Week, our tendency is to think first and foremost of the cross. And when we look at the cross of Christ and reflect upon it, we notice some interesting contrasts. We see things revealed in the cross that on the surface, they seem to be contradictory. However, in these contrasts, we clearly see the gospel. In them, we clearly see the good news of Jesus. So starting tonight and going through the Wednesdays of Lent, Pastor Tom and I, we're going to share a series looking at these contrasts. And each week, we'll look at a different set of them. And in this way, we'll come to better understand the gospel. And the first set of contrasts, as you can see, that we're looking at is sin and grace. And they are a set of contrasts that are seen in the lesson that was read for you just a moment ago, again in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we look at the cross, and I think it's safe to say for most of us, sin is not typically the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that tends to come to mind when we look at the cross is Jesus' death. The first thing we tend to think of is his sacrifice and what that attained for us. But sin is clearly seen in the cross, and in all reality, it should be the first thing we see as we look at the cross of Christ. And I say this because in Jesus' day, and I've shared this before, a cross was not a decoration that people hung up on the wall of their house. It was not something they wore as a piece of jewelry around their neck or on their ears. It wasn't an object that they embraced as we Christians do today. The cross back in Jesus' time was something that repulsed them. And I say this because in that period of history, the cross was an instrument of torture. It was a means of execution. The Romans used the cross to punish those who were guilty of serious crimes. And so having a small cross hanging on your wall, it would be the equivalent of having a miniature electric chair or a noose hanging on your wall. We wouldn't want that. And we wouldn't want it because of what it represents. Not to mention that the Romans, they did not view execution in the same way that we do today. Of course, many people in our age just want nothing to do with execution. But even those who do have a desire to carry it out as humanely as possible. We try to make it as painless as possible. But back in their day, and in Roman society, their view was the exact opposite. Because it was a punishment for crime, they wanted it to be painful. In fact, they wanted to make it as painful as possible. And they wanted to do so both as a punishment for the criminal and also as a warning to others who saw them as their sentence was being carried out. They wanted people to understand that if they violated the law, the same fate would await them as well. And for this reason, when they saw a cross, when they saw a person hanging on a cross, what they saw was a criminal. They saw a person who was guilty of a crime and who was deserving of the punishment of death. It's the same as us today in states where they do carry out the death penalty. If we see somebody on death row, what we see is a criminal. And so because of this, the first thing we should think of when we see the cross or when we think of Jesus' cross, again, is our sin. We should think of sin because Jesus didn't endure the cross for anything that he had done. We remember that he was innocent. We remember that he was perfect. We remember that he had committed no sin. Now, yes, he had upset the Jews. He had said things that offended them. He had said things and done things that violated their understanding, their interpretation of God's law. But this did not make him guilty. We must not forget that Jesus didn't have to come into the world in the first place. We have to remember that it was God's will for him to come. And it was God's will for him to suffer. It was God's will for him to die. He was born into this world for this very purpose, that he might provide for us salvation. As I think all of you know, he came that he might pay the penalty of our sin. Now, a common belief held today, and I know we've all encountered it, is that people are basically good. It's being taught and promoted with our society that people are not inherently evil. We just do not want to believe that evil is a part of our makeup, that it's a part of our very nature. And because we believe people to be basically good, it's commonly believed that we're deserving of salvation. We believe that it would be wrong, that it would be unjust of God if he were to condemn people to hell. However, if this were true, if people were basically good, then there was no reason for Jesus. There was no reason for him to come, and there was no reason for him to die. The simple fact of the matter is that if we are being saved, we are being saved from something. If we had nothing to be saved from, we would have no need of a Savior. In that case, our faith would be meaningless. And if this is true, then what we're doing here at church would be nothing more than a waste of all of our time. But we know Jesus didn't die for nothing. His death was not a futile exercise. There was a purpose in it. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for us because of our sin. He gave his life because of our guilt. He died for us because, again, as Paul tells us, the wages of sin is death. So the cross is a constant reminder of this truth. It's a reminder that because of our sin, we deserve to die. Death is what we have earned by our wrongdoing. It's the due penalty for our rebellion against God. And of course, we see this in our lesson, and we see it from the very beginning of Scripture. We remember in the beginning how Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We remember how they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which had been forbidden. And the result of their sin, the punishment of their sin, was suffering and death. We remember that because of her sin, the woman's pain in childbirth was increased. Because of her sin, she would have strife with her husband. Because of his sin, the man's work would now become burdensome. And because of his sin, Adam would have to endure the suffering until he returned to the ground from which he had been taken. In other words, he would suffer until the time of his death. And Scripture teaches us that we all suffer and that we all die because of the fact that we are sinners. It teaches us that we are born in sin. We are born in a state of rebellion against God, and because of this, we have a natural tendency, we have a natural desire to sin. And this state of sin into which we were born leads us to commit acts of sin. It causes us to violate the commands that God has given to us. It causes us to violate his will for our life. As Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of this, we are all guilty. Because of this, we deserve the penalty of our sin. Because of this, we deserve death. Now, when we think of death, our tendency is to think only of physical death. We think of the end of our life in this world. We think of perhaps the funeral that follows. But the death of which Scripture speaks is so much more. It includes not only the end of our life in this world, but it includes eternal death. It includes hell. It means being separated from God for all eternity. We see this in passages such as 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, where Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We see this truth again at the end of Revelation, where it is said, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So we learn from passages such as these that our sin excludes us from the presence of God. We learn that unless we are saved from our sin, our eternity will be one of suffering. It'll be one of torment. As is stated here, our portion will be the lake of fire. And for this reason, God sent Jesus into the world. For this reason, Jesus had to endure the cross. For this reason, Jesus had to die. Because this is the penalty of our sin, this is what Jesus had to endure on our behalf if we were to be saved. Were it not for sin, the cross would not be necessary. Were it not for sin, Jesus' death would be unnecessary. Again, he came into the world for the purpose of saving us from our sin, and this is a truth that is revealed to us again and again in the Word of God. We see it first of all in the Old Testament, and one of the places we clearly see it is in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's a little long, so I'm not going to put it up here on the screen for you, but I'd like to read it for you. The chapter says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned away every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, of course, we can't talk about this passage tonight. It would be a sermon in itself, but we see a couple of statements that tie in so closely with what we have been discussing. In verse 5, if you were following along, we are told that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. We are told that he was crushed for our iniquities. We are told that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and that by his stripes we are healed. going down to the end of the chapter, in verse 11, he mentions that Jesus would bear the iniquities of many. And so again, in no uncertain terms, this passage tells us that Jesus came to suffer and die, not for his guilt, but for our own. And we see this again all over the place. We see it in Matthew 1 when the angel appeared to Joseph prior to Jesus' birth. Starting in verse 20, the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And again, the name Jesus literally means "the Lord saves," or "the Lord is salvation." And it's clear how fitting this name is for Jesus because of what he was to accomplish. It's fitting because he came, he was born, that he might save us from our sin. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, he pointed him out and declared to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And in saying this, John was referencing the Jewish sacrificial system that was used to atone for their sin. By referring to Jesus in this way, by referring to him as the Lamb of God, John was saying that Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the one who would be killed to atone for the sin of the people. And finally, in 1 John 2:2, we are told he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the word propitiation, it means appeasement. And so Jesus is the one who appeased God because of our sin. Some Bible translations say it that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And this is what he is. He is the one who appeased God. He is the one who atoned for our wrongdoing. So although Jesus was a great teacher and a great miracle worker and a great example for us to follow, this was not his primary purpose in coming. The reason he came and the reason he was sent by the Father into the world is that he might die and that he might save us from our sin in this way. And of course, this is where grace comes into the picture as we look at the cross. Grace, as you know, it's an undeserved gift. It's something that is given to us that we have in no way earned for ourselves. It's something that is given to us that we in no way deserve. And this is exactly what we see in the cross of Christ. We see grace in the cross because God, he could have left us in our sin. He could have left us under the condemnation of our sin. He could have simply cast us away and sent us all into hell. And he would have been perfectly just. He would have been perfectly righteous in doing so because, after all, this is what we deserve. But even though we deserve to die, even though we deserve his wrath, this is not God's desire for us. God desires our salvation. And again, this is a truth we see throughout Scripture. We see it, for example, in a rhetorical question in Ezekiel 18. In verse 23 of that chapter, God asks, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" As you read it, the answer to this question is absolutely clear. God is not some sadistic being who takes pleasure in the condemnation of the wicked. He's not a merciless God who enjoys casting people into hell for all eternity. He would much rather that we turn from our sin, and he would much rather that we live. In 2 Peter 3, we see something similar. In verse 9, he writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So once again, God's desire is clear. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to reach repentance. And for this reason, he is patient with us. It's for this reason that he has yet to come back and judge mankind. By his death, Jesus paid the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place that we might be forgiven. And because of his sacrifice, we can receive forgiveness and salvation freely through faith in him. As we see at the end of our original lesson for tonight in Romans 6, he says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, as we look at the cross, we see both of these things, both of these things that seem contradictory on the surface. We see sin and we see grace. But yet together they give to us the hope of the gospel. In the cross, we see our sin, we see our guilt for which Jesus suffered. However, we also see the grace of God. We see a gift freely given that we might receive his salvation. Amen. And let's bow again. Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you for him because as we look to him, as we look to what he has done, we are immediately reminded of our guilt. And as we gather before you tonight, Lord, we confess this to you. We acknowledge before you that we are indeed sinners. We acknowledge that we have wronged you in many ways, that we have violated your commands. And we also acknowledge that because of our wrongdoing, we deserve nothing more than your judgment. We deserve nothing more than death and hell. But Lord, we thank you again that this isn't your desire. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have provided through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. And we pray that as we see our sin, and as we come to understand our sin in greater ways, that this is the hope that we will hang on to. Remind us continually of the great sacrifice you have offered for us, that we might dwell in your presence forever and ever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.